with me. We're content. No. I told him I wanted to teach, so he said that I could. I'm going to get through 1 Peter. I really am. I was looking back at my notes, and I think the last time I taught was the Wednesday before Christmas. So how many of you guys were here the Wednesday night before Christmas? Oh, wow, I don't have to review it all, do I? Perfect. We were talking about serving in the Spirit. Today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Hopefully we're going to finish the rest of the chapter. It's only like 8 verses, so we ought to be able to get it. Yeah, maybe. Let me look at my watch. Okay, good. I'm good. Got lots of time. My title is Surprised by Suffering. Anyhow, as we've been looking at 1 Peter, and as whenever you study the Bible, if you show up at a Bible study and somebody's in chapter 4, verse 12, if you haven't read the first part of the book, you really should read the first part when you get home, because don't take my word for it, but it's got good stuff in it. The Bible was, these are letters that were written to the church, and they were actually written to us. It's pretty cool. As we look at it, as we've been going through 1 Peter, we've seen lots and lots of practical application for the things that happen in our lives. A couple of the main themes in 1 Peter are, we're actually going to finish up one of them today. Submission is one. That's not the one we're going to talk about today, girls or guys or anybody. Tax season's over. We already did, right? You either got the extension or you sent them in last week, right? Okay, good. But anyhow, submission is one that he talks about a bunch. But another thing he talks about is suffering. And many times our suffering comes from our submission. When we choose to submit, like he talks about submitting to a harsh employer, he says, you're to submit to them even if they're harsh, even if they're not the best employer. And he says that's a good thing because that's what Jesus did. You know, Jesus submitted to those who were harsh to him. And he gave us an example of how we should do that. And then we got to chapter 3, and he says, wives, submit to your husbands, even if they're disobedient to the word. So we talked about how sometimes when you do that, that it produces suffering in your life. Because, you know, you're going to get blessed if your husband is obedient to the word. If he's not, you may not get so blessed. But God still calls you to submit to him. And by doing that, the word promises, it says you could win him. You might win him by your submission. As you obey the Lord and serve the Lord, it could be an influence on your husband's life that could change him and transform him. So we saw that sometimes suffering is a result of the things other people do to us and what we do and submitting and all that stuff. But tonight, we're actually going to look at a little different thing. Although the principle for this whole issue of how we deal with our suffering in the midst of our submission, it's the same thing as we saw back there in chapter 2 when he was talking to employees. It's we need to entrust ourselves to God if we're in the midst of a difficult situation. And we trust him because he is the one who judges righteously. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. His thoughts for you are good. They're not evil. Sometimes he lets you go through some stuff, and we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to talk about some things called fiery trials. Now, isn't that great? Tonight, the focus of this last little segment he gives us here on suffering is really focused on suffering for his sake, for him. Okay, not because of any relationship or any issues of submission, but just the fact that you're a Christian, sometimes you're going to suffer if you stand up for that. Back in Peter's day, I think that Peter's kind of being prophetic here in verse 12 when he says to not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. There was some stuff that was going to happen in Rome that Nero was going to do. He was going to burn the city down because he wanted to remodel, and then he was going to blame it on the Christians, and the Christians were going to be persecuted because they were Christians. And it's kind of, there were some bizarre things I've heard, although I couldn't find any, like, Snopes thing. What is it? Snopes? Is that the thing that tells you if the stuff on the internet's true or not? Snopes? One of those. You know that thing? I didn't do that thing with it, but you know, I heard that Nero used to like take Christians and roll them around in oil and then light them on fire as torches in his garden. But I don't know. I didn't. You know, I don't have any way of knowing that. But at least with the resources that I made use of today. So, but the reality is that there was going to come a time in the very near future for the people that Peter was writing to at that day when they were going to go through some tremendous tribulation for their faith. And today in America, we may get to that place. I mean, if we just look at the way our society is here in America, there's only one group of people who it's politically correct to persecute, and that's Christians, right? If we say something derogatory about another religion, man, everybody is on us, right? But they can say all they want about us, and they can take away our privileges. They can treat us, bypass us for raises or promotions, and it's not a problem. So, you know, we live in this little American bubble and we think, oh, yes, this is the way it's always been and this is how it's going to be. It's not the way it's always been. Just been the last couple hundred years, we've had some freedom here in America. But that doesn't mean it's going to be here forever. There may come a time when what we're doing here tonight is illegal. And I might be having a jailhouse ministry. It should be okay because there's lots of sinners in there. And I'm into that. But I like talking to sinners about Jesus. It's a good thing. It's the people that think they're okay that are really hard to reach. But anyhow, I just think that as we look at this, we don't want to get... We want to realize that this letter applies to us too. Because even though today we're not being beat up because we're Christians or thrown in jail or burned at the stake or crucified or stoned to death here in America, it doesn't mean that our trials aren't fiery trials. You know, there may be some of you out here who have lost a job because you're a Christian and your boss is just tired of you being there and being that righteous light, unwilling to do things that were illegal or immoral, and decided they were going to let you go. You might be that person. And you know what? That trial for you is fiery because you're wondering, how am I going to pay the mortgage? You know, those kind of things happen. And what we need to realize and what I want to make sure you guys understand is that we are not wise if we compare our fiery trials with someone else's and say, well, God doesn't really care about mine because it's just a little bitty trial. To me, it's huge, but considering, you know, the Christians in Iran who are, you know, being murdered by their families or beaten and kicked out into the streets because they profess faith in Christ, then my suffering is not really a big deal. You know what it is to God? It's a big deal, and it matters. And what we're going to read today, I think, is something that you can take home and you can hold on to that can encourage you, okay? Because that's why we have the scriptures. So let's go ahead. We'll read through these few verses just in case I wax eloquent too much. Okay. Beloved, he says, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let's pray just for a second. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we do ask that you would give us insight. Lord, as we make those decisions every day as to whether we are going to confess you or deny you, Lord, may we think about the things that we study and learn tonight. Thanks, Lord, that you love us. Bless this time. Lord, may your word accomplish what your intent is in each of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing he tells us in verse 12 is he says, well, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. He says, this isn't a strange thing, okay? We should not be surprised when we suffer, when trials come into our life. And one of the reasons for that, remember, Peter was one of the apostles, right? One of the 12, the guys that hung out with Jesus. And he was there the night before Jesus was arrested, the night before he was to be crucified. And he was there in John chapter 15. Well, that's where John recorded it. And he heard what John had to say. So if you're quick, you can go to John 15 for a second. And I'm going to read a couple verses here, because Jesus told his disciples something really powerful and things for us to remember, I think especially as Americans. Americans, we think we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? This is what Jesus says, verse 18 of chapter 15 in John. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they'll do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And then jump to chapter 16, verse 33. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we should not be surprised when we encounter tribulation. Jesus said it's going to happen. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. If you're my disciple, if you're denying yourself and taking up your cross daily and following Jesus, there's people that are going to hate you. They're not going to like it. So, back to our passage. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But, he says, rejoice. Now, that's a crazy word to think about when you're suffering, right? When you're in the middle of a trial, a tribulation. He says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. He says, rejoice. Okay, now, he's not saying, when he says that we partake in Christ's suffering, he's not saying that Jesus' suffering wasn't sufficient. Okay? The Bible makes that real clear, that we are saved by what Jesus Christ did for us. He came to this earth, God the Son, took on the form of human flesh, dwelt among us, lived a perfect sinless life, and then laid his life down. He was crucified. Well, he was beaten first, scourged, crucified, dead, spear stuffed through his heart, buried in the ground, and then he rose again the third day. That's all that's required for our salvation, you guys. Okay, his suffering was sufficient. When you read Isaiah 53, the prophet says, "Hey, it was sufficient. God's wrath was poured out on him, and he was satisfied." Jesus' death was sufficient to pay for your sin and for my sin. So don't be confused with this and thinking that, oh, I need to suffer so that I can be saved. That's not what he's talking about. He's just saying, you know what? You can be like me. You get to be like me. Is that cool? I get to be like Jesus. When I first came back to the Lord, they had this song that I don't remember who the group was that sang it, but it was like, I want to be more like Jesus. And I didn't even think about that. That meant I get to suffer. But you know what? It should have been, because that's the truth. The more I walk with the Lord and the longer I walk with the Lord, I watch people suffer. And they don't suffer for their sins. They're not suffering because they're a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, you know, or a busybody. They're suffering because they are serving the Lord, and God has chosen them to go through a path that's really difficult, because there's other people that don't have him yet who are going through that same path. And you guys, some of you guys have been through that. That's pretty cool. Pretty cool. But I think that the thing that we have to remember when we look at this, he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And then this next line is so important. He says that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And I think this is one of the tips on how we deal with persecution, how we deal with times of suffering, things where we're stuck in a spot where we can't get out. We got to keep looking ahead. If we're looking at what's happening in this life, Sam taught it a couple weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men the most pitiable. Okay, if you just look at this life and go, man, this stinks. What I'm going through is miserable. But he says, don't worry about that. Look at the end. Okay? Keep your eyes focused on the goal. Jesus is coming back. Yes, he died, but he rose from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for you and for me every moment of every day. And he never sleeps, and he never slumbers. And our enemy comes and accuses us to God, and Jesus is there to advocate for us. And he goes, remember I paid for it? Remember the cross? Oh, yeah. Thanks, Dad. It's covered. Okay? Jesus dealt with it. And we can have joy. Our joy is not in our circumstances. We're not, oh, I'm being persecuted. Whoopee. Oh, yahoo. Right? Okay, persecution stinks. But you know what? Our joy is in the one who we have entrusted ourselves to. Our joy is in the one who holds our lives in his hands. Our joy is in the one who holds our eternity in his hands. And if we lose sight of that, we can be overwhelmed by our trials. And if we're being persecuted for our faith, it's an amazing thing. Reproach for the name of Christ. That's the next verse, isn't it? Verse 14, he says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Remember that word blessed means happy. Wow, crazy. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. So now he's talking about when people are saying stuff about you because you believe in Christ, they're going, oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks, aren't you? I can't believe you believe those fairy tales. I know we all came from slime. And I always go, man, you got to have a lot of faith to believe in that one. But anyways, it's a lot easier for me to believe in what God did. But he says, you're blessed if you're reproached, and it's for the name of Christ. And I love that, because back in 1 Peter chapter 3, and that was probably, who knows, sometime last year when I taught that, verse 13, he's talking about suffering. He says, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But this is what we do in the midst of it. He says, but sanctify, set him apart, the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. Now remember, meekness is not weakness. Power under control. He says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So what he's saying there is he's saying, man, if you, people are reproaching you for Christ's sake, if they are threatening you, if they are on you, he says, be ready to give a defense, because they're going to want to know, why aren't you scared? Why aren't you freaking out? Why aren't you devastated like we are? We need to be prepared to give a reason. The reason is that our hope isn't in this life. Our hope is in eternity. Our Lord is coming back for us, and you can only deal with us for a season, but he's got us for eternity. It's going to be good. I love this, because one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts is the first Christian martyr, Acts chapter 7. And I won't read the whole chapter, although it's, you should read it when you get home. It's a great history lesson of Israel. We'll jump right back to the end. Stephen, he's a deacon in the church. He's been distributing food to widows. He got in a little biblical discussion with some of the religious guys that didn't believe, and they didn't like it. So they made some accusations against him and got on his case, and he preached this awesome history lesson of Israel. And he gets down to the end. In verse 51, he starts in on him, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears. I mean, he gets on him, you always resist the Holy Spirit. I mean, he gets them. But when he gets to verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, check this out, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen when he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down, check this out, and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Dude, how do you do something like that? You know how you do it? It tells us in the passage, he says he was full of the Holy Spirit. There's something that happens to you when you're persecuted for your faith. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you have this crazy peace in the midst of persecution. And I remember, it's so funny, because when I was first back with the Lord, I was a framer, and I had this little Ford Courier, and I was had just come back to the Lord. And that next week, I'm at the job site, and I'm like preaching to the guys, you know, we're framing. And the concrete guy is there, and he's like, I don't see no Jesus bumper stickers on your car, you know, you quit preaching to me. And so, of course, I went down to the Christian bookstore and immediately bought several really brightly colored and large Jesus is Lord, and put that all over my truck. But over time, my Ford Courier with the cool bumper stickers died. It was like party was over, four cylinders, they gave it up. And I had my friend who ended up becoming my older son's father-in-law, is a little shade tree mechanic guy, and he goes, man, I know this guy that's got this cool 68 Ranchero, And he'll sell it to you for like $400, bud. And it runs. And it's got a V8 in it. I'm like, sweet. So we went up there and looked. And there's this old funky Ranchero. And the cool thing about it, the best thing, the thing that clinched it, first of all, it was like old, you know. And it had all the paint, no rust. But the dash lights didn't work. So you had to like have a flashlight on between your legs to see that how fast you were going at night. It's kind of cool. That was my kind of car. But the thing that clinched the deal, I looked on the back bumper, and it had a bumper sticker that said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And I thought, sweet, I don't even have to buy bumper stickers for this car. This one is ready. And then, so I get it, and I got my tools in, and I'm working and doing all my thing, you know. And I had taken this young guy who wasn't a believer yet, and we went up to Paradise to work on a job, and we were coming home from Paradise. It was in the evening, coming down, getting on off the Skyway onto 99 going north. And I look in my rearview mirror, and I see this pickup truck with these three young guys, and they're about that far, like 6 inches off my bumper. And a year before, that would have not been a really good thing for them, because I really hated people that tailgated me back in those days, and I would have been like tempted to stop in the freeway and get out and say, "Do you have a problem?" But instead, I looked at them, and I could see their faces. They were so close to me, and the guy that was driving was pointing at my bumper sticker. And all of a sudden, I felt this presence of the Lord on me, and he was going, "Bud, he's doing this because you're a Christian, because you're testifying that you belong to Jesus." And I had this peace, and I'm like, wow, that's so cool. And I didn't say anything to the kid that's with me, Scott. He's just like, he didn't have a clue. I'm driving down the freeway. I get up to speed. I'm going down the freeway. And these guys go by me. And as they go by, they wave at me without all their fingers. You know that? And I wave and smile. And I keep driving. And I'm just rejoicing. And Scott noticed their salute. And he looked at me like, and I just went, I didn't say anything. I just was like, I was so stoked on the Lord. It was like, who cares? That was cool. But for me, that was persecution, right? I'm not like getting burned at the stake or anything, but there is a thing that happens, and I'm convinced that experience in my life convinced me that doesn't matter what anybody does to me, that if I'm in the will of God and I'm being persecuted for my faith, man, if I can have that feeling again, I'm into it. Bring it on. Okay? It is amazing. He says, that's what he says here. He says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. I was blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And I really am convinced that all of the martyrs through the centuries, from Stephen on, that there was a sense of God's presence in their life that was so huge that it didn't matter what those people were doing to him. I think of, what's that guy's name? Jim Elliot. That went to the Aka Indians, you know, he and his buddies, and they went down there, and they were speared to death because they were trying to bring the gospel to those guys. I don't think they were freaking out. I think that they were going, all right, we're going to go be with the Lord. That's a pretty amazing thing. But we see it through the centuries, and we don't like it. I mean, I don't like it when I hear about people being martyred for their faith. You know, we shouldn't. We should be praying for that doesn't happen. But the reality is that God used that, and I think he used it in Paul's life. Paul was standing there watching when Stephen went down. And he was probably thinking, man, I couldn't have done that. Or he thought, oh, what a wimp. You know, he was just a wimp. That's what it was. But the Lord, I'm pretty sure he convinced him, because he persecuted a bunch of Christians after that time. And then when he met the Lord on the road, he's like, okay, I'll do whatever you want. I don't care. Because if I get to feel like Stephen did, I'm ready to go now. But for you guys, it's better for me to remain. That's what he tells us in Philippians, right? So understand that God is not going to let you have you suck it up and suffer for his name's sake. He's going to be there for you. He's going to fill you with his Spirit. He's going to empower you. If you're going to be martyred for your faith, if you're going to suffer for his name's sake, he can give you the grace. But see, you've got to be willing to receive that. We've got to be real willing. I could have just got mad. I could have stopped in the freeway, you know, made the big wreck thing. But I said, oh, cool. That's cool, Lord. I'm not going to hate these guys. I'm going to love them. And I'm not going to return reviling for reviling. I'm going to use all my fingers when I wave back. Hi. And I did. It was neat. Anyhow, that was pretty fun. Now, verse 15, he gives us a warning. He says, now, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. And that just means somebody that's injurious to the community. Okay? A tagger. Don't be a tagger. Okay? Or as a busybody. And you know what that is. That's where you're like in everybody else's business. It's interesting that people that are included in that. Some worthy of the death penalty, others needing a spanking. But he says, don't suffer for any of these reasons, a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. But yet, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Man, as a Christian, if we suffer for our faith, if we suffer for his name's sake, he says that brings glory to God. He's standing up there going, that's my boy, or that's my girl. Check him out. Look at that. Home run. Isn't that amazing? Blows my mind. God can be proud of me. That's pretty cool. Thanks, Lord. I want to read a little passage. Go just a couple pages to the left, Hebrews chapter 11. And if you haven't read Hebrews 11, we call it the Hebrews Hall of Faith chapter. And it's all about all these heroes of faith and what they did. And over and over again, it says, by faith they did this, by faith they did that. But I got to read just this one from verse 32, which I couldn't skip. I couldn't skip these guys. Verse 30 through, we're going to go 32 into chapter 12 a little bit, but I'm going to try not to go on and on. I'm doing really good. Thanks, Lord, time-wise. Okay, verse 32, and what more shall I say? Because he's been talking about all these heroes. He says, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak. Well, his name is Barak, actually. Barak and Samson, not our president, and Jephthah. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, yeah, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then here's God's commentary, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, he says, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Wow. Is that cool? Whew, I love that portion. Man. He says, man, these guys suffered for Christ's sake. And the world wasn't worthy of them. Because they were destined for heaven. They were destined for heaven. And he says, therefore, we should think about that. We should think about how we live our lives. We should lay aside, man, every weight. Get rid of that sin that easily ensnares you and run with endurance the race. Run to the finish line. Stand up. Say no to sin. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow Jesus. Because you know what? The end is in sight. Jesus is coming back for us, you guys. And when he does, God's glory is going to be revealed. And it's going to be revealed in you, and it's going to be revealed in me. When Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Because, man, we suffered for his sake. Because we didn't deny him. Don't be ashamed. Don't do those things that are going to lead to shame. But instead, live a life so that, man, when you take your last breath, you're just going, I can't wait to see what's on the other side. I can't wait to see you as you really are, Lord. Because in 1 Corinthians, I think 13, it says, we see it in, as in a mirror dimly. In other words, as a not a real clear mirror, but a real fuzzy one. We kind of see it fuzzy. But when we see him face to face, we're going to know him just like he already knows us. All those questions you have about God, well, how could he do this? Or why did he do that? Why did he let that happen? It's all going to get answered because you're going to know him. You're going to understand why the commander made the decisions he did, why he sent you on the mission that he sent you on, why he allowed the suffering in your life that he's allowed. And it's because he wanted to bring glory to himself and to transform you and me into people like him, willing to trust God. Now, I love it because the last couple verses here, he says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now he says, and he quotes from the Old Testament, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And I think he wants to remind us, remember the lost. I mean, one of the reasons we do this is we have a testimony. I mean, do we believe it or do we not? I tried reading Fox's Book of Martyrs today. Man, those guys, he says it's in modern English, and I don't think so. Have you ever tried reading that one? It's a tough book to read because all the language is like a little difficult. It's written like a whole bunch of years ago. And English has more metamorphosized or transformed. It's changed. It's different. I'm telling you. It's like maybe we're not reading English. We're American. But in it, he talks about all of the apostles and how they gave their life for the Lord. They died for him. Would you do that for a lie? Would you do that for a hoax? Would you go to your death willingly, you know, exposing your neck to the sword, you know, or saying, oh, I don't think I'm, Peter said, I don't think I'm worthy to be crucified like my Lord was. Turn me upside down, you know. I mean, every one of them, they went to their death, and they rejoiced in it because they went, you know what? It's for the lost. There's people watching me. When I go to the cross, over and over, there were people that were martyred for their faith, and the people that were killing them laid down their swords and stood up and said, because of him, I'm a Christian. Kill me too. And they did. Nice of them, huh? But you know what? They went to be with the Lord. How cool is that? But that's what he's saying here. He's saying, don't forget the lost. God cares about the lost. He cares about us, though, first of all. And I think I want to look at Luke chapter 12 for a second. And it's in red. Jesus has got some good stuff here for us. Luke 12, and we're going to start in verse 4. And I'm not going to read as much as I have the other times, but this is so good. He says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, and that's with a capital H, who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now to me, that's pretty serious stuff. Okay? But Jesus hits it right on the head. He says, hey, once you're dead, they can't do anything to you. Okay? But you know what? If you die apart from Christ, then God has to judge you. And it's going to be bad. It's not going to be a good place. I wrote down, pain is temporary. Heaven and hell are eternal. Okay? Pain is temporary. Heaven and hell are eternal. And the choices we make in this life are essential. And for those of us who are believers, it's essential for us to remember that. Our testimony is important. It's important to the lost. Man, I remember a couple times when I was backslidden, when I wouldn't do certain things that my friends would do, and then all of a sudden I would slip, you know, and go and do some sin thing, and then they'd look at me, and I'd be going, no, I don't do this, and you know, they'd go, oh, you're just like me. Here, I thought you were different. And they were pretty disappointed. And then I came back to the Lord, and then they didn't want to talk to me anymore. That's okay, because I'm praying for them. They could get saved. I'm looking for that. But this is an important thing, to realize that we don't have to fear those who can just kill the body. That's all they can do to us. But God is the one who has promised us that if we trust in his Son Jesus, if we admit that we're sinners and we say, God, I need a Savior, and I want to believe what you say, which is that you love me so much. You demonstrated your love and that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Jesus went to the cross not for his own sins, because he never committed any. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus died for our sins. He paid the penalty. In Isaiah 53, it talks about how he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Jesus paid the debt for every sin that's ever been committed. It's sufficient to cover it all. 1 John 2:2 says that he died for the sins. He was the propitiation for sins, not just ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He paid for Osama bin Laden's sins. He paid for Hitler's sins. He paid for your neighbor. He paid for the guy that was trying to run me over. He paid for all those sins. But his payment for their sin is only efficient if they come to that place where they come God's way, where they say, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. I believe what you say, which is that your Son left heaven, laid aside his glory, took on the form of human flesh, became a man, lived among us, suffered and died in our place without ever having sinned. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that if I trust in his death, his payment for my debt, my sin debt, then I can be saved. I can be forgiven. We have to get to that place. That's when Jesus' payment becomes efficient. Okay? It's sufficient for everyone, but it's only efficient for those who believe. It's only efficient for those who receive his gift of eternal life. You have to reach out and say, I want it. I'll receive that gift from you, God. I will humble myself. And that's the hard part, I think, for people. I want to clean my act up first. I want to get good enough and then go to God, because I don't want to be like all embarrassed if he sees me the way I am right now. Either that or we confuse ourselves, deceive ourselves, and think, well, I'm a good person. I never murdered anybody. I never stole anything. I never caused any trouble. I never got my nose in other people's business. Oh, maybe I did. Huh. Okay? But that's what it takes. It takes, God loves the lost. And he allows us here, and he allows us to suffer for the lost. And he gets glory from it, and they get a witness. Because people don't just do this because it sounds like a great idea. people, you know, altruism is a great thing. You know, young people have it a lot. They think we're going to change the world. I'm going to change the world. And then when they find out they're not changing the world, they can get kind of bitter about things. They can go the other way. I've seen it happen, lots of people. But you know what? Jesus never changes. His love for us is eternal. And our hope, when it's in Him and our sights are fixed on heaven, then it doesn't matter what happens to us in this life. It just matters who we serve. We serve the one who has the power to send us to heaven when we die. And I want to work for Him. I want to serve Him. I want to follow Him. Pain is temporary. Heaven and hell are eternal. God loves the lost. If you're here today or you're listening on the radio or the internet and you have not come to God and said, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, I am going to give you an opportunity to do that later. You've got to make a decision for Christ. It has eternal significance. If you say, oh, I'll do it, nah, maybe later, I'll think about it, that's a no answer. Then you're saying, I don't need it. I'll be good. I'll make it work on my own. God wants you to make a decision for Christ today. And I want you guys to think about that. The last verse here, oops, I'm in Luke still. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. He says, therefore, because of all this stuff, he says, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And I love how he, as he talks about God, he reminds us that He's our faithful Creator. He's not just the big guy upstairs. He's the Creator of everything. Creator of you, Creator of me, Creator of the universe, the God that holds it all together. He says, commit your souls to Him and do good. We need to do good, you guys. We're not doing it so we can get saved. We're doing good because He saved us. And He says, we don't have to do the dumb stuff anymore. We can be set free. He is our faithful Creator. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. I can't ever get past this passage. I think it's like a key passage in 1 Peter. He says, for to this you were called. He was talking about suffering for being good under a harsh boss. He says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Commit your soul to the one who judges righteously, guys. Trust Him. In the midst of your suffering, when you're going through hard times, when things are falling apart around you and you're going, I don't get this. You don't have to get it. Trust the guy who's in control. Trust the Creator of the universe. Trust the Savior, the one who has reserved a home for you in heaven, incorruptible and undefiled. It is waiting for us, you guys. Don't be surprised if someday persecution comes to America. Don't worry about it. Just trust the Lord, because He'll give you the grace you need for the day. Prepare your heart to give glory to God as you suffer for your faith. And remember that He has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to endure whatever He calls us to do. May we glorify God with our lives. Let's pray.